Well, as Seth read the scripture, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's our scripture for today in our series, God's Pathway to Wholeness. Say it with me. God's Pathway to Wholeness. Who wants to be whole? You want to be whole? Yeah, of course we do. None of us wants to be half. None of us wants to be partial. Yeah, I'm good just with being sort of joyful. Sort of. Nobody wants that. We want wholeness, fulfillment, joy. I love how Janice said that. We want the betterness in our life. And Jesus is showing us that pathway. First, he said, the first step is to be poor in spirit. For yours is the kingdom of God. And we learn that that means to be emptied. To empty of ourselves on a daily basis, but to learn that we are empty in and of ourselves. We've got nothing that is redemptive. Our righteousness is filthy rags. And when we understand that, realizing that my effort doesn't get God to, my effort doesn't get me saved, doesn't get me into the kingdom of God. My lack of effort, my understanding that I can't. And then we turn to Jesus and he says, I'm the one who can. And he welcomes you. And then next step is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We mourn that lost state. We mourn the past. We mourn the condition that we're in. And God says, no, it's okay, I'm going to comfort you. You've reached out for my son, and now your life is going to be comforted. You never, ever, ever have to be beat down by condemnation ever again. Because you can immediately, even when you fail, you can immediately confess that, and you are in right standing with God. I mean, you're even in right standing while you're doing it. That's the amazing part of grace. That we don't jump in and out of God's love. We don't jump in and out of God's approval. He approves of us. He may not approve everything we do, but he approves of us. And then today, blessed are the meek, for we will inherit the earth. This is be dependent. Learning how to be dependent. God wants you to give you his kingdom. He wants you to give his comfort. And he wants you to be the heir of his creation. That's a powerful statement. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Remember the word blessed. Remember what the word blessed means? Somebody remember? Oh, well, not so sure. Jesus? That's the Sunday school answer. It always works. Jesus? The Bible? Joy untouchable. Remember? Joy untouchable, not happiness that can be swayed by what happens, but the joy that's inside, no matter when things are hard or when they're easy, no matter when there's grievous times or joyful times, that you can be in the joy of the Lord all the time. Because it's untouchable. It's God's love inside of you. Joy means to be gentle or humble, to be contrite. We are strong when we admit that we've got nothing. Then receive God's strength to do God's will. Meekness is all about knowing that God is the strength of our life. God will direct. God will strengthen. God will provide. God will fill you. God will supply. It's all him. We've been broke. We've been poor in spirit. We know it's not us. And we grieve that. And God comforts us. And now we're ready to move along. And live this life, not in our strength, but in his strength. Some think meek is weakness. It's not. We all have weaknesses. We know that. But meek does not mean weak. It's not cowardly. It's not spineless. It's not frightened. It's not timid. Meekness can make us appear weak or insignificant sometimes. Sometimes it can make us appear fragile. Not in control of our own destiny. But here's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. I will boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You follow that logic? If I think I'm strong, Christ's power can't be made perfect in me. So all I've got is my strength. How many know God's strength is better than our strength? His strength is more powerful than our strength. So when we empty ourselves, poor in spirit and mourning, we empty ourselves of our own strength, what God does, he fills us with his, and that's real power. That's life-changing power. And we maintain that strength by continually living dependent on him. Not me, you. John the Baptist said it in Matthew. I must decrease, he must increase. That's the life of a meek person. Meek is the one who can't be controlled by men because he is totally controlled by God. That's a powerful statement. Let me say it again. Meek is the one who can't be controlled by men because he's totally controlled by God. Can't be swayed. You can't be pushed. You can't be forced to act. You can't be manipulated. You can't be leveraged because you're not in control. Or rather, the world doesn't control you. Culture doesn't control you. People don't control you. Corporations don't control you. Elected officials don't control you. God controls you. And as God controls and God leads, you find yourself strong. John Bunyan, the great writer who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this: He that is down shall fear no fall. That's meekness. The meek is already poor in spirit and mourning, totally broken and at the service of the master. So these first three steps look like this. Poor in spirit actually elevates you by reducing you to the least of these. Mourning is receiving comfort when you repent. And meekness gets us going with a new fearless agenda. Meek people inherit the earth. It's fascinating, isn't it? It doesn't say you'll inherit heaven someday. You'll inherit the kingdom of God someday, whenever that happens. No, he says the earth. Right now, meek people, God says, are the ones that know where they're going. Here, meek people understand God's mind is not like our mind, and they submit to his mind. So therefore, meek people have purpose. Meek people live fulfilled lives because they're not always chasing their own desires. They're just following the Lord, and the Lord always gives us the desires of our heart. Meek people inherit the earth when we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what do you want me to know? When your will and God's will are the same, you're unstoppable. Because God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's totally backwards from the world, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is all about. This world is full of sin and lies. God's world is full of truth. And as we live in the truth, the world goes, that's just ridiculous. While at the same time, those who are poor in spirit, mourning and meek are moving on. And moving on with joy. What does it mean to inherit the earth? Someone dies and leaves you. And then you get money and stuff. That's inheritance, right? That's what happens. Someone has to die, has to name you in their will, and then you get the inheritance. And you can only receive the inheritance if the person who owns the stuff names you. You don't get to inherit somebody else's stuff. When I die, you don't get my stuff. You may not want my stuff, but you don't get it. My kids get it. They're named in our will. When you die, I don't get your stuff. I know some of you. I'd like some of your stuff. But I don't get your stuff because you have to be named in the will of the one who died. And somehow, people on earth think that they will inherit the kingdom of God, or they'll inherit the earth, but they don't believe God exists. They think that there is no God, so it's kind of a free-for-all, like a survival of the fittest. So the strongest ones get to do that. The ones who can exert most power or most pressure or have the most money to make the most decisions, that they get that. So it's really kind of left up to this natural selection on who gets to be the inheritors of the earth. The strong is the most likely then to survive. But that's kind of weird. I heard somewhere that cockroaches can survive a nuclear blast. So does that mean cockroaches inherit the earth when it comes to the world's view of survival of the fittest? Well, of course, it's ridiculous because the earth belongs to God. It may not look like it. People may think, no, there's no way. If God exists, there wouldn't be the craziness in the world that there is right now. Well, if you read the Bible, Jesus said this stuff would happen. He's the owner, and he's in full charge. And those who are in the image of God are those that are to be his heirs, but only those who have turned and received his son. And when his son is received, your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Your names are named in his will. When Jesus died, you received. Some of us still haven't understood that we're receivers. Jesus died, you became heirs. When he rose again, you became heirs, not to this world only, but to life, and life abundantly. The fittest is not the one who pushes his way to the front, nor the strongest, nor the smartest, nor the best looking, nor the boldest. That's man's way. The fittest, according to the environment of God, is the one who has realized that it's not me at all. It's God. It's only God. It will always be God. And it's got nothing to do with us. It's that dependent life. And that's how we need to live every day. This is very practical. Each day, God, what do you want me to know today? God, what do you want me to do today? I've got decisions to make. God, show me the way. Show me the direction. Show me which path. And he will lead you. That's what a good father does. Will he give you a stone when you cry out for a piece of bread? No. Will he give you a scorpion when you cry out for fish? No. He's a good father. He will meet you. Well, what is a meek person like? Number one, he has a contrite heart and a humble spirit. A contrite heart and a humble spirit. Maintaining the strong life comes by contrition and humility. Remember, a person who is contrite and humble, man can't touch you because you're fully submitted to God. That world can't sway you because you're completely swayed by the Father. Here's what Isaiah 57:15 says. I dwell, God speaking, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit, and revive the spirit of the contrite ones, the heart of the contrite ones. Let's back up. Say those first few words with me. I dwell in the high and holy place with whom? With him. God dwells with us. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. You can change that. With me. Because I have a contrite and humble spirit. And God will revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. He dwells with us. Put your name in there. God dwells in the high and holy place with Greg. Put your name when you walk in a meek life. What does contrite mean? It's broken as a horse is broken for its rider. It means strength under the master's control. Back in the Roman days, they rode horses. They were fierce fighters, the Romans. They conquered most of the known world during that time. Powerful, great soldiers, organized soldiers, ruthless, fearless soldiers. The soldiers were trained and their animals were trained. And the horses they rode had to be broken or they're unusable, because they had to ride through fire, ride through arrows, ride through spears, ride through catapults of blazing material that would just destroy everything. If a horse ever in a moment thought in his mind, I don't think I should run through that fire. I think there's a better way. I think I should deviate and take a different course. That horse is unusable. The horse had to be completely broken, poor in spirit, mourning, so that whatever the master said, the horse would do, without any thought for its own safety, without any thought for its own logic, without any thought for its own ideas. Those have been crucified. Those have been put aside for the horse and for us. As soon as we step in and say, my will, not yours, we're in trouble. As soon as we exert, my ideas, not yours, God, we're in trouble. As soon as we say, God, I think I got to step ahead, you're in trouble. You have to be under the complete control and strength of the master. Humility means not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility doesn't mean that you think you're a worm. I'm just a loser. Oh, I'm humble. Look how humble I am, because I'm a loser. and I just stink at everything. I have no talent, no gifting, no hope, no I'm just the worst. That's not humble. That's wrong. That's false. That's a lie. That's condemnation. That's not even true. It's not even accurate. God made us brilliant. God made us just so beautiful. Look at each other. How magnificent are we? God did that. He made us. Humility isn't walking around thinking you're lousy. Humility is just you're not thinking of yourself. Like that warhorse. He's blazing through fire, not thinking of himself, but thinking, what did my master say? And when we live that way, that's humble. It's not about me. I'm obeying God no matter what. James chapter 4, 6 to 10, or chapter 4 says, humble yourself, submit yourself to God. And chapter 6, 4, verse 6 to 10 says, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you. I don't want God to resist me. Remember Peter? No, Jesus, you're not going to the cross. Jesus had to turn and resist him. Get behind me, Satan, he said. I'm not doing what you want. I resist your tendency to do it your own way. But to those that say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, Lord, even if it means I'll go through a trial, even if it means it's hard, even if it means it'll be painful, I'll do what you say. And God says, I'm giving grace to you. I'm going to pour out my grace in your life. The proud person sets himself against God and against God's people. He doesn't have the mind of Christ. Therefore, God can't pour his grace into that. 1 Samuel 13 tells the story of Saul, the king. God had anointed him as king, but Saul struggled with being contrite and broken, being contrite and humble. There's one particular time in 1 Samuel 13, Saul is in battle against the Philistines. He doesn't have as many men and soldiers as the Philistines do. And the Philistines' army is coming closer, and they're actually growing. They've got 3,000 chariots, the Bible says, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers too numerous to count. And this army is coming against Saul. But Samuel the prophet said, Saul, wait for me. I'm going to come. And when I come, God's hand is going to be on you. Don't fear the enemy. Wait for me. 7 days passed when it was time for Samuel to come, and Samuel was late. How many get nervous when you think you're on a timetable and God's not meeting your needs when you think he should? When God is seemingly late, doesn't he know you have a deadline? Doesn't he know you need a decision right now? Because the world is saying you got to do this, and there's pressure, and you feel tight, and you're down to the last minute, you're down to the last thing, and there's a decision right there. Will I take it into my own hands, or will I trust God? Unfortunately, Saul took it into his own hands. He said, bring me the articles. Bring me the priestly articles. And he stepped out of his king role into the priest role that wasn't his. That was only Samuel's. And Saul did that. And as he was doing it, offering up the sacrifice to God, inappropriately, Samuel shows up. And Samuel says, what are you doing? This is not your place. This is disobedient. In verse 11, here's Saul's great words. These are words we got to remember. He said, I thought and I felt compelled. I thought and I felt compelled. How many have been there before? In your life, things are tight. Things are difficult. Time is running out. You got a deadline. You're like, oh, God, you're not here. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I hear nothing. I get no answer. So you think and you feel compelled. And in that moment, we've stepped out of God's grace. In that moment, when Saul said, I had to do something. And right there, God speaks and says, Saul, if you had obeyed, I would have established your kingdom. But since you're not yet broken, you still think you need to be the controller. Even because of fear. Whatever the reason, it's irrelevant. The issue is, will you trust me? And because he didn't, the kingdom was taken from Saul, and King David was given the kingdom. You've got to trust him, folks. You've got to trust him no matter what. In everything, listen to the voice of the Lord. If you're not hearing the voice of the Lord, wait. It's really that simple. Wait. Wait until you hear him. You've heard me say this many times. I'll keep saying it. People say it's 38 years here at Abundant Life in the fall. How have you stayed at the church that long? It's very simple. God didn't say leave. That's it. There's no magic. There's no vision. Did God say leave? No, then I'm not leaving. In your life, did God say? Then where are you going? Pray. Sometimes he'll move you. Sometimes he'll adjust. Sometimes he'll do different things in your life. There'll be a day when Sandra and I will have a change. Either on this earth, or we'll just die here and you'll bury us out on the lawn somewhere. Put a little monument out there. It's the unknown pastor. I don't know. Put him out there. Name the restroom, the Winslag Memorial Restroom. I don't care. I don't care what you do. But the thing is you just don't get out of line with God's word. You just don't. Because contrite and humble stays and listens. Number two, the humble and contrite person, the meek person, has the humility to recognize and to own ignorance, weakness, and need. In other words, you get that you don't get it. You get that you don't know the future. You understand that you don't have all wisdom. You understand that you don't know the next turn around the curve. You understand you don't know all of that stuff. And that's a really, really good place to be. Because then you'll ask him. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end, it leads to death. If you think you know which way to go, if you think you've got it, beware, it isn't the right way. Now, it may seem right in the eyes of the world, but align it with God, and now you're in business. Now you know without fail. You know, and you can sleep at night, because even if it's hard, yeah, it's hard, but I know God has spoken, so we're going. And there's nothing that can sway you. Nothing. God is powerful and true, and he will tell you. Socrates, this isn't scripture, but it could have been. He said this, he who knows nothing, yet thinks he knows something, is a fool. He who knows nothing and knows he knows nothing, knows something and is wise. Because what he knows is he knows nothing. And that's better than thinking you know something and you don't know anything. I remember back my first year of ministry here, 1985. Actually, it was a couple of years later, 1986, 87. Youth group was growing, doing well. I thought I was doing a good job. Started with three kids, and the group had grown to about 25, 30 kids. And I was so excited. Church was only like 60. I got something going on. Youth group is half the size of the church. Why don't we just take the church? No, I didn't think that, but feeling kind of good. And we did a snow retreat. We came back from the snow retreat. Great snow retreat. Had, just good things. That next Wednesday night, I kid you not, two kids showed up. Two. Whoa, that's weird. Wonder what's going on there. Next Sunday morning, we had Sunday morning group at that time. That morning, one showed up. Next Wednesday night, one showed up. Sometimes over the next 9 months, nobody showed up. Get the youth group all together. Wednesday night's going to be powerful, going to be great. Nobody. That didn't happen a lot. That happened maybe once or twice. I go, what is going on? What happened? I had people, I was ready to quit. I'm done. I'm quitting. How fast your mind can change. Hey, got it going on. I'm quitting. Anybody been there? When life changes so quickly on you? Hey, life is great. 2 weeks later, life's terrible. Oh, I'm living on the top. I want to die. It felt like that. And I was quitting. Fortunately, a good friend came and said, "You're not quitting. God's got his hand on your life." I needed that. He says, "You're not quitting." He says, "I'll stand with you." "Okay, we're going to go." 9 months of that. Went to the senior pastor, said, "Pastor, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm sorry." He was so gracious. He said, "Don't worry, we're with you." 9 months. Finally, I heard from the Lord. You got to write down what God tells you. Because when he tells you stuff, it's for your life. It's not for just a moment. And God finally spoke. And he said, "I just want you to know I did that." "Great, thanks." He goes, "I wanted you to know over the course of your ministry, it's never going to be about you. It's always going to be about me." And I learned that lesson that day. A whole new season of great, wonderful growth occurred. Changes happened in church, and then here we are. I still remember, and I'm still afraid. I am afraid of ever getting outside of his will. You ask Sandra, we won't budge until God says. There's been a couple times when we've stepped outside of that and we've just messed up. Like, I thought I learned that. Got to get back in line again. It's a really, really good place to be when you admit you don't know. Because he does know. Number three, a meek person has every instinct, impulse, and passion under God's control. Before, our submission was to selves or authority or a family member or community. Now your submission is only to God. Like a circus animal. I used to love. I don't think they do the circuses anymore. I guess it's animal rights or something. They can't do circus. Apologies to those that feel that way. I don't know. I used to like watching the lions do tricks and elephants do tricks and stuff like this. Like, awesome. These awesome animals that if they just change their mind, they would just gobble up that little circus guy. The lions, one by, gone. You just see a little whip sticking out of his mouth. It's kind of funny. They never have cats in the circus. Because cats don't listen to anybody. You think you own a cat? Baloney. Cats own you. You do what they say. But they can't kill you. Unless you hairball you to death. I don't know. You get my point? The wild animals can be tamed to be under authority. We're basically wild beasts in our sinful nature. Doing what we want when we want. And the meek is under the control of the master. John 12:49-50 says this, Jesus speaking, "For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." If Jesus said that, why not us? If that's what Jesus said, only the Father, he tells me what to say, I say it. He tells me where to go, I go. Under complete meekness and submission to the Father. Paul said about Jesus in Philippians 2, who in the very nature was God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I'm not God and I know it. I'm submitted to him. Whatever he says, that's what I'll do. You can't break someone who's already willingly broken. You can't fight someone who won't fight with you. You can't argue with someone who won't argue. You can't affect someone who won't react. Because that person is under the control, under the submission of the master. Finally, this person is not disappointed. Disappointments just suck the life out of you. The reason you can't be disappointed is because you don't have an agenda. The agenda is God's. And he will lead you. He will guide you. Romans 5:3-5 says this. "Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Get it? And hope does not disappoint us. because God has poured out his love into our hearts. So when you're going through the sufferings, the trials, the stuff, you persevere, you develop, you get hope. Hope doesn't disappoint you because God's pouring his love into our hearts. The road to a life free of disappointment is meekness. It's living in that place of, God, you're in control. You're the one who's my guide. You're the voice I listen to. You're the one that I follow. And when I do that, even through hard times, I will not be disappointed because you're pouring your love into my life. That's what God does. He'll be the anchor to your soul. Disappointments come when God takes you in a different direction than you planned. How many hate it when your plans get interrupted? You hate that. I hate that. I was going this way, and somebody cuts in, and now my plan is messed up. When we're guiding ourselves, when we're leading our own lives, just be ready. God loves you so much, he's going to interrupt your plans. The reason he's going to interrupt your plans, because we already read from Proverbs, man thinks he knows the way, but that way leads to death. A loving father will interrupt your plans to keep you from doing something dumb. But we get mad at him for interrupting our plans. What kind of sense does that make? And God's way is not always a straight line. We think the quickest way and the best way is a straight line that's between two points, right? You learn that in math class. Shortest distance is from point to point. How many of you know that God didn't do that? Because God isn't necessarily interested in the result, although he is. He's interested in how we get there. And when I want to go from here to here, boom, done. Or I want to go from here to here. That makes sense to me. I want to go Star Trek, beam me up. For the older people, that was a TV show back in the day. Before Star Wars, they had little guns that, anyway. Boom, I want to go from here, I want to go to here. That's what I want to do. Anybody with me? Easy. God says, you're going to go here, then you're going to go here. Then you're going to go here. I wish I could moonwalk. That would have been really cool right there. Then you're going to go here, then you're going to go here, and then you're going to go here. And you're going, God, where are you going? What are you? Anybody been there? What are you doing? I wanted to go here. Now I'm disappointed because that's where I wanted to go. God said, but I didn't want you to go there. Or I wanted you to go there, but not stay there. Because it's not there yet. But then he takes you here. And then he takes you here. And then he takes you here. And ultimately, you do get here. And when you get there, what happens is you're the person you were supposed to be when you got there. Because that's what God's dealing with. If you just go from here to here, you're not the person you're supposed to be. Why did David get chased around for 16 years after he was already anointed king? Because he wasn't the person that could be king right away. He needed to learn a few things so that he could be this. And so if we don't walk in meekness, we're going to short circuit everything God wants to do, and we'll end up really, really hurting ourselves. And we'll be in positions we're not prepared to be in. Even though God wants us there, but we're not the people we should be. You follow this? So we need to trust him in all meekness. Some of you have this as your favorite verse. It's a really good favorite verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. You say that with me? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways. What? Acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's meekness. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart. In everything I do, I'm going to acknowledge him. God, is this what you want me to do? Is this where you want me to go? He'll make your path straight. Now, when you look back, it might look squiggly. But make your path straight doesn't mean straight. It means he will direct it and you'll know where you're going. That's the power of meekness, and it looks weak. Don't you know where you're going? Aren't you a self-made person? Don't you? Come on, make a decision. The world wants us to be Saul, where God wants us to be David. And Saul died, and we still sing about King David today. Meekness. You'll inherit the earth. As we linger before the Lord today, let's think some thoughts, kind of piling up now our steps the last 3 weeks. Number one, am I living emptied and broken, mourning for what God wants for me? That mourning is not only for the past, but it's God, it's for the future. God, I want what you want. God, help me to mourn for what you mourn for. Are you there today? If not, let's go back to the beginning. It's okay. Start again. Empty. Number two, do I fixate all my wants, or do I fixate on my wants, desires, and goals and purposes instead of God's? In other words, is it all about your stuff? Is that where you're headed? This is what I want to do. This is what I want to achieve. This is the money I want to make. That's where I want to go. Really? Is that where you're fixated? Let's not step into trouble. Instead, let's go to number three. Do I recognize God knows more than I do and wants more for me than I do? Even the thing that looks so attractive, God says, if that's his will, then great, you'll go. But if not, he's got something better for you. And number four, do I experience frequent disappointments in life? Have I surrendered all to Jesus today? There's disappointments. Surrender that and let the Holy Spirit give you new direction. If you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior today, you can. It's as simple as calling on his name, like Janice and Kia did today. They acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. You can do that today just by saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you and I want to follow you. I recognize you as God. And I know you are the way, the truth, and the life. It's as simple as that. If you want to pray that prayer, you can do it in your own heart. Or if you'd like a little help, there's going to be some elders stationed at each side of the sanctuary. You can go to one of them and they'll walk you through what it means to really surrender your life to Jesus and start living in a way that's so beyond your imagination. For the rest, let's linger before the Lord. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today to empty ourselves, to yearn, mourn for what you mourn for, and to surrender our strength, our will, our ideas, our goals, everything to you. God, you said the meek will inherit the earth. It's not about getting the earth, but it's about following you. And there is life, and life abundantly. Talk to us now, Lord, as we linger before you in Jesus' name. Praise his name. As we linger, feel free, if you've got to go, to do so in your timing, and that's fine. This is the way we close our services here. So we spend time talking to Jesus about what we just heard, and so feel free to spend as long as you like. And if you've got to go, go in his grace and have a great week. God bless.
yes, you go. Will you meet me here again? Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? You've never forsaken us. You're always with us. We can call out to you, Lord, and you will answer. Teach us, God, to hear your voice each day, Lord, so that we can learn to be meek under your control, God. You always have the right plan. You have the right path to follow. And I pray, Lord, that we would. Help us, God, to go from this place, Lord, allowing you to lead. We would follow your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.